I want to share just a little bit more concerning the Church of the Living God. And we ask ourselves the question, and as I shared with you this morning, no doubt the disciples asked themselves the same question, Lord, how are we going to do greater works than you have done? How shall we do it? And then I shared with you that Jesus Christ gave unto them the secret of access into the very presence of the Heavenly Father. Heretofore have you asked nothing of the Father in my name, but whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, that will I do, he said, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yea, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, that will I do. Then he stated unto them, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knoweth him nor seeth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Amen. When you study the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was known as the carpenter's son. Apparently, the villagers of Nazareth only thought of him in that realm. He was the carpenter's son. I know that writers and poets, those who like to give vent to their imagination, would like to imagine him as one has said, making clay pigeons, tossing them in the air, and they flying off. But he was an ordinary man. He left it all. He emptied himself of the glory which he had with the Father. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose that he might condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It was not until he had reached the approximate age of 30 years of age when he went to the River Jordan, and there he submitted himself to water baptism at the hands of John Baptist. And you remember the story, how that John stated that I have need to be baptized of you. For John realized, as he said unto his disciples and others who came and asked him, art thou he for whom we look, or should we look for another? And John's response was, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me, mightier than I, whose shoe latches I am unworthy to loosen. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he shall thoroughly purge his floor, and the chaff shall he burn with unquenchable fire, but the wheat he will gather into his garner. Jesus Christ did no mighty works, performed no miracles, until he was baptized in the River Jordan. And John had the witness of God himself upon he whom you see the Spirit descend in the form, the likeness of a dove. He is my chosen one. And there at the River Jordan, John beheld the dove as the dove, symbolic of the Holy Ghost baptism, lit upon our Lord. And he heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And from that moment forward, the Spirit of God drove, led, depends on which version you're going to read and which gospel writer you read. The Spirit of the Lord drove Jesus into the wilderness. There on the Mount of Temptation, he was tempted of Satan 40 days and fasted there seeking the face of God before he entered his ministry. It's interesting. Pastor and I were sharing just a little bit this afternoon. And it says there that Satan tempted him. And when Jesus proved himself more than conqueror, more than victor, who knew the word of God and who would not tempt the Lord our God, Jesus, there on the mountain, Satan departed from him for a season. But Jesus entered his ministry and came forth with the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon him. And Luke gives the account that he came forward under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel, to bring deliverance to those that were captive, and sight to the blind. You remember the scriptures. But I want you to get the fact and the thought that Jesus did no mighty miracles nor works until the Holy Ghost came upon him. He testified that he did not do these things of himself, but that which I see the Father do, that I do. In other words, he was under divine direction and orders of the eternal Godhead itself, and he was doing the will of the Father. Now, I want to tie this together. You and I, as individuals and the disciples of the Lord, when Jesus told them that he was going to build a church, and the works which I do, the ministry which I've begun, you shall continue that ministry, you shall do these works. He explained to them very succinctly how it was that they were going to be able to do this. Not in their own wisdom, not in their own knowledge, not in their own strength, not in their own power, the power of the intellect or the physical brawn, but they were going to do it through the mighty endowment and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the reason why he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem until you receive power from up on high. Move it up a little bit. A little rattle. That's probably me. Going to hang in there and rattle. Amen. You sort of adjust these. Some PA systems, you go if you get it too close. And so we just got to get it just right, just right. Thank you, my brother. Amen. No use to preach if you can't be heard. How shall they hear except one preach? And how shall they preach without a PA system? Amen. We who started preaching 50-some years ago didn't have the advantage of these PA systems. But Jesus commanded his disciples, you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We sing the song, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible over 300 times. The Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning the Holy Spirit. Isaiah talked about with stammering lips and other tongues shall he speak unto this people. This is the rest wherewith he caused the weary to rest. But Isaiah said that they would not enter into that rest. But the disciples entered into that rest. You and I have entered into that rest. Amen. We don't have to struggle or strive. Oh, no. We need to prepare. We need to do a lot of other things. But we need to learn how to relax ourselves into the flow of God's Holy Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to move in and through us to bring glory and honor to God and edification unto his church. Would you say amen? Amen. I think I quoted the scripture to you this morning. If not, I'll quote it again. When you preach back to back and in different places, you forget what you've said and where you said it. But I quoted to you this morning, I think, where Paul was, and he was encouraging. Yes, I remember. He encouraged the disciples and was commending them on the fact that they were zealous of spiritual gifts. He had told them to seek earnestly the best gifts. I do not know what the best gift is. I would suspect the best gift is the one I need right now. If somebody walked in here full of the devil, right, I need the gift of discernment. Amen? Yeah. If I do not know nor understand, then I need a word of knowledge. Or I need a word of wisdom if it comes to making a determination and decision. If there's something that is beyond the norm, then I may need the exercise of the gift of faith. If I need to be encouraged, then I need the gift of prophecy. Amen. In operation. You hear what I'm saying? If I need healing, then I need the gifts of healing. Amen. If there's something that is contrary to nature, then I need a miracle. Amen. I said, I need a miracle. Yeah. Oh, glory. So I'm going to just simply seek the best gifts. And God, may you allow the Holy Spirit who worketh and giveth severally to whom he will, give to somebody that gift, and may it be operative in the church, that the body, which is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of which you and our members will be edified, upbuilt, strengthened, established, undergirded. Amen. And so Paul said, for inasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying, the upbuilding, the undergirding, the strengthening of the church, which is the body of Christ. If you read that 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, I've forgotten how many times I have it written in the margin of one of my Bibles, maybe not this one. I think it's about seven times or so that the word edifying is there. And that's the plan, the purpose of God. Glory to God in your and my life is that we might always edify the church, which is the body of Christ. And we need all the edification we can get. Would you say amen? We all need to be upbuilt, strengthened, established in the faith. And in these times, friend of mine, the Lord desires to strengthen His church, that His church might be out here in the fields that are whitened unto harvest, gathering in the precious grain or the souls that are lost and dying. So Jesus tells His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'm going to pray that something will happen. And the thing that I'm going to pray for is that you will receive another comforter. I'm with you only temporarily in literal, physical, bodily form. I'm going to be crucified. I will be buried. I will rise the third day. I will ascend back into heaven where I'm going to be busily occupied preparing a place for a prepared people. Amen? And when that is prepared, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. But in the meantime, as one translation says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will provide for you another comforter. That comforter is not going to be as I have been, walking here by along your side. And sometimes I may be in one village, you may be in another village, because He sent them before Him into the villages and cities where He Himself was going to come. Amen. We'll never be separated, but He shall be in you. Oh, praise God. Yeah. And He's not only going to be in you, but He's going to flow from your innermost being as rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Paul deals with that very succinctly in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, or the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he talks about diversity of manners and operations and manifestations and administrations. These are all the ways that God's Holy Spirit moves and works in our lives. What for? What for? That the church of the living God will be edified, upbuilt, strengthened, established, and that the church will do the will of the Father on planet Earth. Amen. What is the will of the Father? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. If men die in their sins and go to hell, it's contrary to the plan, the purpose, and the will of God the Father. It's contrary to the plan, the will of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one, they are doing everything that they possibly can, that needs to be done, that man should be redeemed. Amen. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that awakens the conscience of man, troubles the thoughts of his mind, disturbs his sleep at night. Amen. Troubles him on the job, drawing him, awakening him to a realization that he is an eternally mortal soul with a destiny out there somewhere, and that there's only one of two places that he can go. Not an intermediate state out there somewhere where somebody might pray a prayer or do penance and get him out of all of his troubles. No. Amen. It's heaven or hell. Exactly. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. So, Jesus commands his disciples. And he could have said to them, gentlemen, you can do nothing within yourselves. You need what I received at the River Jordan when I was baptized by John. You need the Spirit of God to come upon you. Amen. You need to be conscious of God's divine favor. He may not proclaim from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you can have the witness of God's Spirit with your spirit that you're walking in the will of God and in the plan and purpose of God for your hearts and life. Amen. Now let me just inject here. We concern ourselves with the will of God, and we want Sinai to shake and tremble and fire to ascend from the top of the mountain. Amen. We want a few animals thrust through with darts at the foot of the mountain, as they did there at Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. But friend of mine, God doesn't always make the mountains shake. He doesn't always cause the mountains to belch out fire and brimstone. But God, in a still, small voice, will speak to you in my heart, and we will hear a voice, the prophet said, speaking as though it were from behind us, saying, "This is the way, walk ye therein." Praise God. How do we know the will of God? Well, we know it when the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we know because we know that we're walking in the will of God. The Holy Spirit is very faithful to deal with our hearts and to cause us to feel that we are going in the right way or we are going in the wrong way. Not talking about sin now. I'm talking about the will of God. Well, the will of God for every last one of us is also to let our light so shine before men. Amen. To be what God has called us to be, and that is dear children of His. Amen?
Yes.
Now, let's look at what happened. Here are 120 disciples. Out of 500 who saw the Lord, and perhaps I do not know whether there were 500 when He ascended up into heaven, but I do know that there are about 120 who have gathered together in the upper room. I shared with you this morning, and some of that was supposition based on experience, but supposition as to what happened. I do know that they had a business meeting. I know that. And I know that God can move in business meetings, and folks can keep the victory in business meetings, and they can keep unanimity and harmony and peace and joy in business meetings, and that's the way it ought to be. We're doing business for God. Not for self, but for God, for the advancement of His kingdom. And I do know that through all whatever may have transpired in those 10 days of prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God, of conducting business, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one place, that's a miracle, and they were all of one accord, that's the second miracle. Amen. If you can get God's people all in one place at the same time, there's not much telling what would happen. I wouldn't doubt, but what if you got everybody who claims this church as their church? They want to have their funerals here. They want to have their weddings here. They want their kids to be dedicated here. If you had everybody who would say, "Shoto is my church," and if they were here tonight, I wouldn't doubt what this building would be packed out. Well, what do you think about that, preacher? Well, let me quote a gentleman who was quite a prolific writer, a student of the Word. He was writing about the seven churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. And he made this observation concerning the seven churches of Asia Minor, that five out of the seven churches received the same message. And that message was, "Repent or else I will come and remove the candlestick from your midst." Now his observation was that if those seven churches of Asia Minor were a type of the end time church, which most Bible scholars believe that is true, so I'm not going to try to refute Vance Havner's writings. I'm just going to quote what he said. He said, if that is true and those seven churches are a type of the end time church, then five out of seven professing Christians need to repent or else. Well, we've got about that kind of representation here tonight. Probably fairly close to it. Are you staying with me?
Amen.
Amen. Not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Amen. And so we need to listen to what Jesus is saying. Amen. Now, I'm not preaching to those folks who are not here tonight. I'm just telling you that there's a lot of folks not going to make it. Amen. It is sad. It's terrible. Oh, Brother Paul, writing to the Hebrews, said, "And for not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching." The closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul infers that we ought to be more faithful to the house of God than we've ever been before. We need to stay in the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad I'm in the house of God. If the trump of God were to sound, I know no place I'd rather be than in the house of God, worshiping God, having fellowship with the children of God. Amen. Trying to point sinners unto the Lord God. Amen. And so he commanded them, "You go to Jerusalem. You stay there. You stay there until you be endued with power from on high." So for 10 days, these disciples have been praying, fasting, seeking the face of God, repenting. And that's a good thing to do. I said, that's a good thing to do. Amen. Oh, Brother Daniel, when he was praying, seeking the face of God, he repented for all of his sins. And we don't know whether he had any sins or not. But he repented for all the sins of the nation, sins of his forefathers. He didn't leave anything uncovered, but he brought it all and sought the face of God until the angelic messenger came and gave to him the answer to his prayer. Amen. When you can't get through, my friends, and you tell the Lord, "Lord, I've been faithful with my tithe." You can't find an open door. "I've gone to church." And still you don't find an open door in his presence. There's one door that's always open into the presence of God, and that's the door with repentance written on it. Amen. Amen. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," is what the publican cried. The old Pharisee, he drew up nearer to the altar. He stood there with his head held high. He did a little reminiscing. Amen. He said, I fast twice a week. I pay tithe of all that I have. And I thank God that I'm not as other men. Jesus is talking about this. He said the poor old publican, he won't even draw near to the altar, the altar sacrifice. But he stands afar off, feeling his unworthiness, feeling his deep humility. He smites himself on the chest. He cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "This man went down to his house justified." Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. If judgment must first begin at the house of God, then where will the sinner? And what? And the wicked, where shall they appear? Amen. We're living in the days of the judgment of the church, friends. I'm not going to preach about it, but I'll just simply make this statement. Our judgment is a self-judgment. If you judge yourself in the light of this book and the Holy Spirit, and these two agree, I said these two agree, the Holy Spirit and God's Word, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. I'm talking about a redeemed man who's been redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, sealed with the seal of adoption by the Holy Spirit. He's seeking to walk in the light as God is in the light, for in God there is no darkness at all. If we say that we are walking in the light and we are in darkness, we do lie. And the truth is not in us. John, 1st epistle, the 5th chapter on down. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, in the present tense there, is cleansing us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. Amen. If we say we have not sinned, we do lie. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First verse of the 2nd chapter, "These things write I unto you, little children, that you sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you have an advocate? Aren't you glad you have a propitiation? Aren't you glad you're having fellowship with Jesus Christ as God's Son, and His shed blood cleanses you from all sin? And we know whether we're walking in the light or not. We don't need a priest or a rabbi or even a preacher, the man of the cloth, to tell us whether we're walking in the light or not. Amen. We know it. We can trifle. We can trifle with our own conscience until it becomes seared as with an hot iron. We can get like the Gentiles that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and every evil work. Amen. That conscience that God has put in you, He said, I will write my laws not on tablets of stone, but I'll write them and put them in your inward parts. Amen. That's the reason why Paul, writing in Romans chapter 2, said concerning the Gentiles, who having not a law, were a law unto themselves, having a conscience which either accused or excused them. Amen. And you can trifle with your own conscience. You can still the voice of conscience until you can go right on doing your religious exercises without the witness of God's Spirit in your soul and spirit. And like Samson of old, say, I'll go out as other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Amen. Are you with me? You're with me. All right. And so, on the day of Pentecost, when they were in one place and one accord, suddenly, I like that, suddenly, things begin to happen. There came from heaven the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Some translation says, a blast. Others say a most violent blast. Woo, hallelujah. Yeah. Let me tell you, friends, on the day of Pentecost, God blasted the church into orbit around the Son of Righteousness. Amen. Yeah. And that's what we need again. We need a blast, a most violent blast, oh hallelujah, of Holy Ghost and power. And there appeared cloven tongues of fire that divided asunder and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Oh hallelujah. God give Shoto another baptism of the Holy Ghost. God give First Assembly and the people who make this their church home. Amen. It may be just a remnant. It may be just two out of the seven. Amen. But God give this church a most violent blast of the Holy Ghost that will move us to where we begin to orbit around the Son of Righteousness. He becomes the center of our hearts and our lives. All that we do, all that we say, and all of our focus is on Him. Amen. And suddenly, and that's the way God likes to work. Suddenly, you prayed, you've agonized, you've fasted, you've waited, you've tarried. Amen. With expectancy within your heart, you know the promises of God are yea and amen. Oh, praise God. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he promised and shall he not make it good? Even old backslidden Balaam knew that. That's more than a lot of AG folks know. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And he's promised it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Friends, we all like to mount upon wings. It's easy to fly once you get to soaring. We all would like to run, but there's a lot of walking in this way. We just keep on walking. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. And one of these days, God's going to take his church out of this world, and he's going to take those who have learned to just walk with God. Amen. Good times, bad times. Shouting times, dry times. Amen. Convenient times, inconvenient times. They just keep on walking. Walking with God. The Bible calls them throughout Acts the people of the way. The people of the way. This is the way, walk ye therein. Amen. I am the truth, the life, and the way. Thank God. We are people of the way, not in the way, but of the way. Amen. We preachers sometimes are our own worst enemies. We like to say you need to get out of the way and let other folks get in the way. But we are people of the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If somebody asks you what you are, who you are, you say, I'm a person of the way. Amen. I'm in the way. The truth, the life, and the way. I've discovered the way that leads to happiness and peace and joy and everlasting life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It may be a narrow way. It may be a straight way. But I'm walking in the way. Oh, praise God. And all of a sudden, God moves on the scene. Now you, as individuals, I'm challenging you. Get your eyes off of those who are not here. The Baptists did a study years ago, and I understand they've done that study again recently. Years ago, they had discovered that only 28% of the people did the praying, the going, the giving, carried the burden of the church. But they did a recent study, I understand, and they have determined that only 20% of the people in the church carry the burden of the church. The other 80 are freeloaders, hitchhikers, carried. And they've determined that by the time the 20% do all the giving, carry all the load, carry all the burden, bear everything that has to be done, they don't have time to reach out and to evangelize a lost and dying world that's on its way to a devil's hell. And you and I can get ourselves bogged down mentally, spiritually, physically, with just carrying the load. Amen. Come unto me, ye that are weary, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and my burden is easy, and it's light. Amen. We need to learn how somehow to rest ourselves in the hands of the Lord. Amen. Get our eyes off of others. But we need to get our eyes on the Lord. And to believe that he's heard our prayers. Oh, yeah. He's seen our tears. He has observed our fasting. And like the centurion of the Italian band. What was his name? In the 10th chapter of Acts. Our prayers and our almsgiving. Cornelius. They've all come up as a memorial before me. And I want you to send down to Joppa to find Simon Peter, who's dwelling with Simon the Tanner, and he will tell you what things you are to do. Amen. And God has seen your prayers and your tears and your faithfulness and your diligence. Amen. Young man, stay in church. Be on time. Don't drag around. God's appointment's more important than the appointment with the banker. More important than the appointment with the president. We wouldn't believe in keeping any of those two or others, many like them, waiting for us. Amen. And friends, I want to tell you, God is more important and God's service than any appointment that you and I have in life. And we should be as diligent and prompt and faithful to the things of God more so than we are to the temporal. Right? Now, I'm not a stick in the mud. I'm an antediluvian, see. That's before the flood. I know that. I go way back. And I don't believe in being a clothes horse, but I have a little problem even today with the way folks go to church oftentimes. Amen. Now, blue jeans are all right. Overalls are all right. And those things are all right. But I don't think we'd go to meet the president. Well, a lot of our folks go to church nowadays. I don't believe we'd keep appointment with a banker. I've done quit meddling, so I'll start preaching again. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank God. Thank God, friends. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he's coming for those who are looking for him, who made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he wants to do something beautiful, something magnificent for all of us. And so, while they're praying, suddenly it happens. And they've never done this before. They've never seen anybody receive before. They've never heard anybody speak in other tongues the Spirit gives the utterance before. It's all brand new to them. But all of them are filled and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them the utterance. Now, devout Jews, men from every nation under the sun, are gathered together because it's one of those, four feast days when every male Jew is required to come to Jerusalem. I do not know how many people are there, but the city is full of them. And there's a great list of languages that they speak, given there in the second chapter of Acts. And they come running together, greatly marveling, for they hear these 120 who've just received the Holy Ghost, who are Galileans. They recognize the dialect. They recognize the drawl. This is a hill country. They recognize they're just a bunch of country folks, hillbillies. Amen. From the hills of Galilee. That's Lambert 3:16, but that's where they came from. Amen. And they recognize that they are ignorant and unlearned men. That is, they haven't sat at the feet of the religious leaders of their day. But they marvel and say, "What meaneth this?" Of course, others mocked and said, "They're full of wine." But old brother Peter fell with the Holy Ghost, stood up with the 11.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
And brother, the only reason Peter got to preach is because he could talk a little faster than anybody else. I think any of the 11 could have preached that day. I think any of the 120 could have preached that day. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, friends, and you may be surprised. You may do some preaching yourself. Amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of us can remember the Old Testament services when the saints of God had hit the floor and preach a sermon. I used to say my old dad could testify better than a lot of preachers can preach. Get happy, shout, amen. Oh, glory. And we need a few shouts in the camp. Could you say amen?
Yeah.
We need some enthusiasm in the camp. We need some excitement in the camp. And when God sent the Holy Ghost in fire, he ignited that church.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And he not only ignited that church, but he excited that church. There was great excitement. They came running together, greatly marveling. Thank God for Holy Ghost excitement. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we preach to citified folks nowadays. But the old-time preachers say you just run around looking like a bunch of cows with dead lice falling off of them, you know. You look like a bunch of chickens in molting season. My old pastor, when I was a kid growing up, you know, we had ice boxes then. And some of us still call them ice boxes. That's a hangover from the old day when you put the card out for 12, 25, or 50 pounds of ice. And the ice man delivered it. And so if you hear somebody saying ice box, they grew up with an ice box and not a refrigerator. But some folks had, what were they? Calvinators, what were they? The old...
Servale,
thank you. I knew you were born a little longer back there than you thought you were. Hey, man. Even if he looks like Kojak, he's... Amen. He would, our old pastor would say, oh, you folks say you've got fire. Yes, he said, you've got enough fire just like an old Servale refrigerator, just enough to freeze you up real good. Some of you fellas remember when Chevy came out with the old knee action. Remember that? I see somebody here not quite as old as I am, but he's working at it. And about 34 along in there, they had what they call freewheeling. And those old preachers, I mean, they'd get on our case. Brother, they'd get on us. We think we have it hard when somebody sort of talks a little bit, but you ought to have lived in those days. They called a spade a spade. They stood on the solid rock of firm Holy Ghost conviction, not on the shifting sands of man's philosophies. Amen. You didn't have to worry about what they were talking about because they told you. And the old pastor, he would say, this church needs less freewheeling and more knee action. Amen. Amen. And I tell you, friends, there's too much freewheeling going on in most churches today, and what we really need is more knee action. Right? Take the shock out of a lot of things. If we had more knee action, we wouldn't have quite as many shocks as we do have if we had more knee action going on. Well, I better quit meddling and start preaching again. Amen. 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 Friends, we need the excitement of the supernatural in our midst. Years ago, when we were serving as superintendent of the Rocky Mountain District, our church over at Olathe. I don't know whether you know much about Olathe. You probably buy Olathe sweet corn. So it's supposed to be some of the finest sweet corn in the country. But our church at Olathe, Colorado, over on the west slope, had on their sign. I drove by there just recently, and the sign's gone. But the message has not gone. It's still in my mind. And their message was, unusual services at the usual time. I like that. I like that. I think we ought to have unusual services at the usual time. God is here. Anything could happen. And I can't wait to get there. Hallelujah. To see what God's going to do in this service. That kind of ignitement and excitement within the church, my friends, will do more than all the advertisement we can buy and put out. When God's people get all excited. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus is here, right? And anything could happen, and it just might happen to me. It might happen to you. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings. Oh, hallelujah. Tongues, interpretation, prophetic utterance. Anything could happen. Because we're the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit moveth severally upon whom he will. And you as individuals in the church should anticipate that the Holy Ghost just may want to move on you. He may want to use you. You may be dealing with a complex situation that nobody seemingly has the answer. And the Holy Ghost may want to give you a word of wisdom. That's what happens when you don't wear a belt. Could have. I could have worn a belt, but I'm a man of faith. I believe my suspenders will hold my trousers up. Amen. If you're not a man of faith and you wear suspenders, you put on a belt too, you see. That's where it's going to fall off. I'll put it in my pocket. Where was I? Amen. Oh, we already got past the corn plowing.
Shaking trees.
Yes, yes. We had, in years past, preachers kept us awake. I was preaching a revival meeting years ago for S.K. Biffle in Joplin, Missouri. S.K. Biffle was one of those, I mean, he was one of those hide skinners. He'd bust your hide. And he introduced me. His people didn't even know me. I mean, his introduction was, Brother Lambert is here to preach a revival meeting, and I hope he plows the corn close. And he made a few more remarks. Having been born and raised on a farm, I got up and I made a little play on his remarks, and I said, I'm going to plow just as close to the corn as I can get, but you can plow too close and cut the roots, the anchor roots, and lose the crop. And so we'll just try to cultivate the corn just as close as we can, amen, and not cut any anchor roots, amen, amen. Those old preachers, I tell you, they kept you awake, didn't they? Didn't dare go to sleep because you didn't know what they were going to say. God wants to excite his church. He wants excitement in the church. He wants an anticipation in our hearts and lives until we can hardly wait to get to the church of God. That's one of the things that is so noticeable because of its lack today in the church is excitement, excitement, excitement. Then I want to use another word here. I shared with you ignite and excite and insight. Insight means to spur to action. And that's what it's all about, my friends. God doesn't just ignite us until we burn with a passion and a zeal. And he doesn't just excite us, but he incites us and brings all the excitement, all the ignitement for one purpose, and that is that we would be stirred, spurred on, aroused to action to do the works which I do. And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. I have enlisted you, Jesus said, to carry on the ministry which I have begun. I have enabled you through the Holy Ghost to do the works which I have done. What for? That none should be lost, but that all should come unto repentance. Amen. And friends, tonight, God has called each one of us to be laborers together with him. The problem with the Assemblies of God churches is that we have gotten to the place where the old line denominational churches that we used to make light of, we've hired our pastor. We don't hire him. He's not a harlan. He's God's servant. We have in our larger churches, our multiple staff. In our smaller churches, our workers with the children, the Royal Rangers, the Missionettes, etc., all the auxiliary ministries. And we are content and happy to let them carry on the work, and we just come to church and fold our hands and say, I've discharged my spiritual responsibilities. I'll go back home. I think I've done enough for this week, and that's where we are. I'm here to tell you, friends, that one of these days before long, we're going to stand before the judge who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Amen. And we're going to stand before him and render accounts as to how we've used our talents, our strength, our ability, our gifts, our skills for the advancement of his kingdom, not just for self-advancement, but for the advancement of his kingdom, the edifying of his church, and for the salvation, the evangelizing, and the salvation of the lost and the dying. Amen. I shared with you this morning, the next day after Pentecost, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. for prayer time. Now, the baptism in the Holy Ghost did not make them so super spiritual that they looked at the old formalistic, ceremonial worship of the temple and say, we don't need to pray. Didn't make them scratch their heads away out here. They went to prayer meeting. Yes, dead, dry, ritualistic, ceremonial, but they went to prayer meeting. And as they were on their way to prayer meeting, having been just filled with the Holy Ghost, ignited, excited, they became incited, hallelujah, and they saw the lame man who had been carried daily and laid at the gate called Beautiful. I don't know what transpired. Luke, if he had written everything that happened in that early day church, we'd have a whole lot bigger Bible than what we have now. But I would like to imagine old John may have hooked old Peter in the ribs and said, Peter, do you believe what worked in the upper room will work out here on the street?
Yeah.
Now I want to ask you, friends, do you and I believe what works in the church will work on the job place, on the campus, in the schools?
I believe it.
You believe it'll work in the places of business and commerce?
Yes.
You think it'll work with somebody out here sitting in a restaurant?
Sure. Amen.
Amen. You see, we've relegated it all to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and an occasional revival meeting. That is not the plan, the will, the purpose of God. The plan and the purpose of God is that we should continue steadfastly in the doctrine. Paul told Timothy to continue thou steadfastly in the doctrine, for in both doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine is important. Continue steadfastly in the doctrine, breaking of bread, which is fellowship. Fellowship. There's a lonely, hurting, dying world out there that's just looking for somebody who will empathize and have sympathy and understanding and patience. Amen? They're hurting. They're lonely. They're desperate. And that which has happened and is happening to our world has created a level of desperation such as we have not known in a long time. Concern about our nation. Concern about our future. It's a time, my friends, when people are questing, seeking, longing. Amen? And so God wants us to reach out to them. And old Peter and John looked upon this man, saw his condition. As I stated to you, they had seen him before because he was brought there daily. These boys, it wasn't the first time they'd gone to prayer meeting at the temple and gone by the gate called Beautiful. But today, they see things different than they've ever seen. They've just been filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Their spirit and soul is ignited. There is an excitement, anticipation within their hearts that which God gave unto us yesterday in the upper room is mighty and powerful here on the street by the gate called Beautiful. And Peter said, look upon us. He looked, supposing receiving alms. Peter said, silver and gold have I none but such as I have. And I want to stop right there, friends. Such as you have, such as I have, such as we have. God wants us to give it to those who are lost and dying. Let me give you an illustration here. And I better begin to conclude this message. We all remember the story of the four leprous men. In what, 2 Kings 4 or 5, somewhere in there? You remember the story of the four leprous men? The famine that is in Samaria? The host, the adversary, is encamped on the outside. These four leprous men are sitting outside the wall. There hasn't been a crumb or a crust thrown over the wall to them in several days. Fact of business, the crisis is so dire on the inside that two women have agreed together today, I'll kill my son and we'll eat him tomorrow. We'll kill yours and eat him. I think circumstances were very dire. Amen. And there was a distress situation that existed. These four men said, why sit we here until we die? You remember the story? They got up from the wall, started out toward the camp of the Syrians, and God caused the Syrians to hear the sound of mighty army, foot soldiers, horsemen, chariots. the rattle of armament, and it struck terror in their hearts. It was in the evening time. They were in preparation of the evening meal. In those days, they carried all their jewels with them. They carried their possessions with them. They carried household idols with them. And the men ran for their lives, leaving the camp as it was. And these four leprous men get there. They enter one camp, one tent, and find the evening meal already prepared. They're about to starve to death, and they partake, and they take garments and gold and silver and hide it. They enter another, do the same. But all of a sudden, one of them awakened to the fact and remembered that there's hundreds and perhaps thousands of individuals, friends and neighbors and loved ones inside the city that are starving to death. And here's what they said: "We do not well in this which we do. If we tarry unto the daylight, some evil will befall us." And that's exactly where we are as a church. We have not done well in what we have done. And so often, some evil, some calamity, some confusion, some disturbance, some schism has troubled us. Are you with me? And friends, may God so excite us inside us that we'll get our eyes off of just satisfying ourselves and living at peace. Just leave me alone, preacher. Don't trouble me. Amen. If we'll get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes on Jesus, we do not well in this which we do. If we tarry, some evil will befall us. Friends, loved ones, friends, neighbors, fellow employees, that we've told ourselves, one of these days, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. When the situation's just right, when everything's just right, I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Well, let me tell you, friends, the devil's going to do his devilish best to see that everything is not just right. You need, as an individual, to pray that God will bring Holy Ghost conviction. Take, yes, the initiative, and take advantage of when God begins to move and speak to hearts, and people begin to share with you their troubles, marital problems, trouble in the family, the children in a stage of rebellion, can't do anything with them, and on the stories go. And beneath it all and overshadowed all is a cry of a soul that's disturbed, at wit's end and wit's corner, don't know what to do, which way to turn, reaching out for help. And we shrug it off, pass it by, when we could share with them the goodness and the grace of God and a Heavenly Father who loves them and has made all the provisions necessary through the gift of His only begotten Son, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to meet every need that you and I have in life. Amen. Jesus told His disciples how they were going to be able to do what He had done, how they were going to be able to carry on the ministry which He had begun. And that is, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You're going to have another Comforter. He's going to flow through you as rivers of living water. If you lack wisdom, He'll give it. If you lack knowledge, He'll give it. If you lack faith, He will vest you with it. If you don't have the discernment that you need, He'll give that to you. Yeah. Amen. If you need a miracle, He can work a miracle. If you need edifying, upbuilding, encouragement, exhortation, He'll give you a prophecy. Oh, yeah. Amen. He'll give you tongues, divers tongues, interpretation. He will flow through you in divers manners and operations and manifestations to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right. I would tonight that I could say to you, as Paul said to the Philippian jailer, when the jailer sprang in and said, "Men and brethren, what shall I do? What must I do?" And Paul said, "This night is salvation come unto thee and thy house." The will of God, the plan of God, is that this would be a family affair, that salvation would come to you and to your house. God's not willing that your sons and your daughters, your son-in-law, your daughter-in-law, your grandchildren be lost. The will and the plan and the purpose of God is that your family and your loved ones and friends be saved. But he needs you. He needs a conduit through which to flow. He needs a vehicle in which to move. He needs an instrument, a tool that he can use. And we're not going to worry about those folks who are not here tonight. We're going to worry about ourselves. What do you envision for your church? What do you envision for your city? What is it that you would like for God to do on your job, in your home, with your family? What is your vision? What is your burden? What is that driving thing within your life that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about? Where no vision is, the people perish. God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have sought for a man to stand before me in the hedge, to make up the gap, stand before me in the hedge, lest I should destroy it. And I have found none." God tonight is looking over Shoto Assembly. He's questing, he's looking, he's searching for a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, a congregation, who will stand and salute the captain of their salvation and say, "Lord, I will stand in the gap. I will make up the hedge. I will stand for you and for the land, that it be not destroyed." Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you stand right long, shoulder to shoulder, with a pastor who has a vision and a burden? Amen. Who's not stuck here because he has no place to go. Churches are open right now. I preach for one Wednesday night without a pastor. But he's here because he has a vision and a burden and a compassion. He stayed with you in good times and in bad times. He hasn't ran. He stayed. I want to ask you, will you stand shoulder to shoulder with this man and woman of God and say, "We're going to see God do what he has ordained and wants to do, and he hasn't been able to do it because he has not found the men and the women who will stand"? And if you will do that, I'll guarantee you, suddenly things are going to happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Overnight, it'll happen. It'll happen. And this place will fill up. You'll have opportunities to win souls for Christ. Bring them to church with you. Bring them down to the altar, where they can make a public confession of what they did on the job or in the home, and stand up and say, "Folks, this brother, this sister here talked to me about Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord last Monday, and I could hardly wait till Wednesday night so I could come to church. Amen. And pastor, will you baptize me in water? Oh, hallelujah, I want to be a part of this fellowship." It'll happen. It'll happen. It'll happen. Would you stand with me? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you have made a profession of Jesus Christ, your personal Savior and Redeemer? Would you raise your hand? You've accepted the Lord as your Savior and Redeemer. All right. Looks like maybe one, and they may have been asleep. I may have put somebody to sleep. But everybody in here. So it's no use for me to ask you to come and give your heart to Jesus Christ. I will ask you to come and examine your own self, whether you be in the faith or not. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. Examine thine own self, whether thou be in the faith or not. And so we need to examine ourselves. But I'm going to ask you, how many of you tonight, how many of you tonight? I'm just like Uncle Sam in the Marine service. I'm looking for a few good men, a few good women, who will salute the captain of their salvation. Say, "Jesus, I'm reporting for duty. I don't know what you will have me to do tomorrow. I don't know what doors of opportunity you'll open for me. But Jesus, I am available. I am ready. I volunteer. I'm not being drafted. I simply volunteer to become a laborer together with God." And if you will do that, I want you to come on right on out. And let's line up around the front. We did this morning. But let's line up around the front here.
Yes.
Amen. We want to have a consecration service. God, here I am. You know me. You know my limitations. You know my abilities. You know the opportunities that I have for service for you. But Lord, I'm just simply making myself available. Here am I, Lord. Take me. Use me in any way you see fit. I'm not going to dictate. I'm not going to be interested in just some phase of the ministry. But Lord, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Go ahead and start praying. Here I am, Lord.
Here I am, Lord.
I make myself available to you, Lord. I give myself to you. Without reservation, Lord, without reservation, I give myself to you. Dear Jesus, take me and use me for your honor and for your glory, for your honor and for your glory. Take me, Lord. Use me tonight in your name, in your name, in your name, in your vineyard, in your harvest field. Dear Jesus, on the job, in the shop, on the campus, in the school, Lord. Wherever I go, Lord, open doors for me. Open doors for me, Lord. Open doors for me. In your lovely name, in your lovely name, in your lovely name. In your lovely name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Lord, there's souls that are dying. Souls that are lost, souls that are perishing. We pray that you will help us tonight to catch a vision, to catch a burden, Lord, to be seized with a passion for the lost and the dying. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lamb of Calvary. There are people of our acquaintance and our circle of friends that are lost, Lord. There's members of our immediate family that are lost, Lord. Lost, lost, lost. We ask in your name that you will deal with them and you will help us, Lord, to be obedient unto you, to be yielded unto you, a vessel in your hands, a vessel in your hands, dear Jesus. We pray in your lovely name, in your lovely name, in your lovely name, in your lovely name. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Jesus said the sower went forth and sowed the good seed. It fell on good ground, and some brought forth 30-fold, some brought forth 60, and others brought forth 100. There are some of us. We're 30-fold people. There's some of us that are 60. There's some 100, and to whom much is given, of him much is required. Amen. And the devil would make you and me compare ourselves with other folks and make us sell ourselves short and cheat ourselves out of the blessing and the ministry that God has for us because we haven't been called to one of these visible offices of apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, etc., that are put in the church, the gifts in Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we're for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so if we're not careful, we'll say, well, like the man who had the one talent, we'll just carry it and wait until the Lord comes and hope that everything will be all right. But he wants to take us to take what he has given us and buy, sell, and trade with it. In other words, invest it, use it. Amen. A talent is $1 million. He gave one, $5 million. He gave another, $2 million. He gave another, $1 million. But the man who had the five, double that. The man who had the two, what? Made another two or five. The man that had the one talent, because he didn't have five, he didn't have two, he hid it. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us just to wrap it in a napkin, try to preserve it, to be good, not let anybody steal it or take it, but just to maintain status quo. the Afro-American preacher used that word, status quo. And somebody said, what is that? He said, that am Latin for the mess we're in. And we can just maintain status quo and make a mess of what God has ordained and planned for us until we stand before God. And I'm not going to preach this, but we're going to get to heaven because of our faith in Jesus Christ, his vicarious sufferings, his shed blood, right? And because we walked in the light as he's in the light, but we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to make manifest of what sort our works are, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And so don't let the devil tell you, well, I'm just a one-talented, one-cylinder type of fella. Amen. Don't let the devil tell you that all you can do just a little bit, just 30-fold, while others doing 100. God doesn't expect us to compete with other folks or to perform what others are performing, but God expects us to be the very best that we're capable of through his divine enablement. So if it's 30, let's bear full 30. If it's 60, let's bear full 60. If it's 100-fold, give it all we have, and don't get egotistical and braggadocious and big-headed about it. Just realize that God has called you, equipped and enabled you, and blessed you. Amen. Amen. Many are called.